James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Make sure this is off. Yeah, we're good. James. What a joy. We're starting a brand new book. We finished up Jonah a couple of weeks ago. And as we tend to do here at Christ Central, and if you've been coming for a while, you'll start to see this pattern. We'll study a book in the Old Testament. And when we finish studying that book in the Old Testament, we'll move to the New Testament and study a book there. It's a great way to keep the balance between getting to know what is called the whole counsel of God, the full scriptures, all about who God is and what he teaches. So here we are in James. And we're going to take probably 10 to 12 weeks studying this book. And that being said, it'd be helpful for us to do a little background. I know this can be a little boring, so I would appreciate it if you didn't glaze over. So if you would just kind of act like you're paying attention, I would be fully satisfied. James. James was, I don't know if you knew this, the brother of Jesus. That's pretty cool. Now, as you might imagine, he would have to be the younger brother of Jesus, since Jesus was, of course, the firstborn to Mary and Joseph. But what that means for James is that he was schooled in the Israelite religion, in Judaism. He would have grown up studying, he would have grown up going to synagogue every week, just like Jesus did. And you're going to find, as we study in this book of James, that it has an absolutely depth of flavor from Judaism. A lot of what James is going to cover in this book is what's known as wisdom literature. It's the same thing you read about in Psalms or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. That's very much the kind of flavor you're going to get from this book of James. So we have the brother of Jesus, James. Now, what's interesting about the fact that he is the brother of Jesus is the fact that we read in the gospel message in the first four books of the New Testament, we see that it says Jesus' family did not believe in him. They ultimately rejected him and said, we don't think this guy is who he says he is. And he was claiming to be the Son of God, the one who was ushering in the very kingdom of God. Yet, we discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that after Jesus was resurrected, he met with a lot of different people, including 500 people at one time, it says. And then the next verse, after the meeting of him with 500 different people, it says, and he met with James, his brother. And it's understood by most scholars and most of those who were around at the early time of the writing of the Bible that that was the moment of James's conversion. That was when he came to believe and to understand that Jesus Christ was not just his brother. He had probably wiped his nose. He had used the same bathroom as Jesus. Think about it, y'all. There's an intimacy that comes along with being in someone's family. But at that moment, when Jesus, the risen Christ, appeared to him, he moved a little bit from that to, no, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so that is very much how James enters into this book. That's the understanding he brings here. And James also, so that's the person of James. But we need to understand a little bit about the setting of James. James was a church leader. This is attested by all of the scholarship that we have on it. He was a leader in the Jerusalem church. Now, You're going to find themes that will appear in this book that it matters that he was in the Jerusalem church. Because the Jerusalem church, of course, Jerusalem was the headquarters for, again, the Jewish faith, for Judaism. And so when the Christians were starting to pop up, or they were being converted, or they were choosing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, as that was occurring, there was an unbelievable amount of persecution. In fact, we'll study this as we go forward in this book. It is there's zero argument that James himself was martyred for the faith. And so a lot of what he's going to be doing in this book, and you're going to pick this up as a theme, is comforting people, is saying, I know your life is unbelievably difficult, but hang in there. Your faith is going to carry you through. And that's, again, that's another theme that we find in the book of James. Because of this persecution that the church in Jerusalem was experiencing, the church that believed in Jesus Christ, there was this deep need for them to understand how to live their faith in a very practical sense in the real world around them. And so, again, James is going to talk about, okay, here is what it looks like to live out your faith in the real world. So let's just talk about the three themes in James, and then I promise we're actually going to get to the passage before us this morning. These are the main themes you're going to find. If you're a note taker, you can write these down if you'd like. And we're going to return to them a lot. The overarching theme of James is faith in action. And you'll see that in our little graphic we made that goes out in the weekly email that y'all get. And that talks about the fact that this is like a guidebook or a field guide to faith. That's what James is. Faith in action, a field guide to faith. The first thing that he talks about under that main heading, he has three other sort of sub-themes in this book. The first one is perfection. We're going to have to dig into that a lot. What does that mean? What does it mean for a person to be perfect? Or he uses some other words too. He uses complete, or he also uses mature, but he essentially means the same thing in all three of those instances. What is this mature, complete, perfect person? Well, don't worry. We're going to dig into it. The second sub-theme that you're going to find in the book of James, and we're going to hit on it a lot, is the theme of wisdom. What does it mean to have wisdom? This was a huge deal for the Jews at this time. They studied very deeply the Old Testament, and there was all of this idea that wisdom is what helped you live your life. You could not live a good life without wisdom to the Jews then and now. So that's the second theme. The second sub-theme is wisdom. The last and final one is, let's call it the piety of the poor. I don't know if you know that word, piety, but sort of the goodness or the treasure of the poor. And he's going to charge Christians. He's going to charge the church there. He's going to charge us today that if you say you believe in Jesus, if you say you have faith, if you say that you believe in Christ, then you will care for the poor. There is absolutely no question in his mind. It is not an optional thing. And that is going to come up over and over throughout the book of James of, are you caring for the poor? How do you view the poor? Where are the poor in your life? Do they have a place? So again, we're going to get into that. Now, all three of these sub-themes are going to come up right here in our passage this morning, which is really cool. Yay, starts out really conveniently, shall we say. And here's my outline for our passage that's behind us today, here in verses 1 through 8. The outline today looks like this. Number one, and it's in your bulletin, that little insert. We're going to talk about the product of enduring faith. We are going to secondly talk about the goal of enduring faith. And then finally, we're going to end with the power for enduring faith. And the reason I made our theme enduring faith is the fact that what Paul is doing is he's showing you how to live your faith, how to do your faith. If you say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, I have faith in God, all right, great. That's nice. I'm glad it's locked away in your mind and you've got this thing that is an intellectual agreement. Now, are you living it? Are you living it? So let's talk. Here we go. Let's roll right in. The product of enduring faith. That's our first thing. Now, when you mix two substances together, sometimes you get a surprise. Right? My kids love this one particular surprise on the internet. There's this thing called YouTube. And one of the things people do on YouTube is they mix Diet Coke and
Mentos.
Yes. Mentos. I recommend trying this. I really do. It's incredible. For some weird reason, there's some chemical reaction that occurs. When you put Mentos and Diet Coke together, you get this fizzy explosion, and it is delightful. Especially if you have it in some sort of compartment that is pressurized. Fireworks. So, surprising mix. Now, that's one example, but I have a better one. I don't know if you've ever played any sort of adventure video game. I love them. But this is also true for adventure stories. If you've ever read something, you know, where medieval knights or something like that, here we go. Video game guys. Here we are. And gals. I know some gals really love them too. There's a surprise you often get when you're doing a little bit of alchemy. Now, alchemy means you're combining ingredients. And then when you combine those ingredients, sometimes you get this incredible goo or potion. And usually it's red or it's blue. Because you either need your vitality increased through the potion, or you need your stamina increased through the potion. Those are generally your two choices. And it's delightful. I love taking, like, okay, let's put a little fish, and let's put some birch bark, and let's put a sprig of rosemary, and then it's like, poof. And there's always like some sparks that fly into the air and a little bit of smoke that goes up into the air, and you're like, yes, I created blue potion. There's a point to this. James is doing precisely this in our passage today. He says, y'all, you take trials, you mix it with faith, poof. You get some really amazing and surprising results. That's exactly what he's talking about this morning. Now, most people would not immediately think about or assume that being the case. Let's talk about the first ingredient, though, okay, as we get to this potion. The first ingredient is trials. It's the word he uses. It could also be termed difficulty, suffering. And what James knows is what we all know. You have an abundant supply. You don't have to go out and look for more of that ingredient. Your life has trials, and it has difficulties, and it has suffering. There it is on your shelf. If I pulled aside any of you in here today, I guarantee it, and said, show me your shelf of trials in your life. You're like, oh, look at this one and this one and this one. You'd have lots of ingredients here, okay? And James knows that from our passage. And he's telling the church in Jerusalem, you've got them. You're going to be persecuted. The rich and the Romans were oppressing the church in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders. They had it from every single angle, and he knew trials were in their storehouse in abundance. That's your first ingredient, says James. But there is a second ingredient, and let's talk about that for a minute. The second ingredient he mentions is faith. Faith is something that, when mixed with trials, says James, can produce an outcome that is surprising and beautiful. Now, let's talk about I don't think I need to get into the details of what trials and sufferings look like, but let's talk about this idea of faith for a minute. He's talking about what we call the Christian faith. And I have boiled it down very simply for us this morning. If you're curious what I mean, as we walk through this book of James, what is this thing that I'm calling faith? What is this thing he's calling faith? Here we go. 6 points, I know. 6 points within a point. Nathan, watch out. I'm going to go fast, all right? God exists. Okay, that's number one. God exists in the timeless mystery of the Trinity. He is perfectly harmonious, perfectly whole. Okay, that's one. Two, God is our creator. He designed us to live in eternal harmony with him and each other and to care for the rest of his creation. Okay, there's two. Three, spurning God's fellowship, we have all sinned, forfeiting our created place and losing our spiritual lives. Okay, three. Four, I myself have personally defied God's law and rejected his love. Alienation from him has produced darkness and chaos in my life, for which I've often blamed others. There's four. Five, God has continued to love me, even in my act of rebellion, and in Christ has done everything necessary to restore me perfectly to himself. There's that perfect word. It's going to come up later. And number six, final point about faith. As I accept responsibility for my sin and find forgiveness in the finished work of Christ, I experience reconciliation with God and am progressively restored to harmony with myself and others. Amen. There's the faith, the Christian faith. Now, super brief summary, just need to get it out there. That's the second ingredient he's talking about. Okay. I know that was fast, y'all. I know I'm going a little bit fast. I'm going to slow down as we get going. What is, according to James, this incredible, surprising mix? When you take trials, the suffering in your life, and you mix it with faith, the Christian faith. He uses the word steadfastness. I'm going to use something slightly different today. The word in Greek is hupomene. I'm sure y'all all are very familiar with that term. But it's this term for active standing. I know that's a bit of a paradox. It's translated steadfastness here. Another word I use is heroic endurance. Another way you could put it is hyper standing. That's that word, hupo, means hyper. It's the, where we get our like hyperactive. What do we mean when we say a kid or a person is hyperactive? Anyone? Extremely active, right? Bouncing off the walls. Hyper standing. That's what he's saying. What is, now, let's unpack that a little bit. This is the kind of endurance that makes you smile. The kind of endurance that makes you smile. Not you as the person going through it, because it feels very difficult for you. But so when someone looks at you, when someone looks at your life, they are encouraged. They find joy. Joy does not mean happiness. Joy means a settledness, a contentedness, and where God has me at this current time. So when you put trials, sufferings, you mix them with faith, James says you get joy. That is the outcome when God is at work. Now there's more to this, y'all, and I'm getting to that, but let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about here this morning. When a person takes care of a loved one through a long and painful and arduous illness, we are encouraged and inspired by that person. You know, I see this with Christy's parents as they go and visit her grandmother. There's this encouragement I take from the way they feed her meals. She's 92. She's 92 now. I see this with someone who's willing to serve with the homeless or the infirm or the old or with children. It requires heroic endurance to do that. Heroic endurance, y'all. When someone is fighting against an addiction, it requires constant and diligent endurance. It's true also for the family who is helping someone that's going through recovery. Constant and heroic endurance. When someone's battling cancer, when someone is raising children as a single parent, when someone's praying for a lost child or family member, when someone's dealing with a child who has learning disabilities, y'all, heroic endurance is required. Now, if you're the person who's going through that, I admit you don't feel it all the time. You don't feel like, hey, I've got heroic endurance. Joy, joy, joy. But when you're outside of that person and you're watching, you're encouraged by it, aren't you? You guys see someone in your life who's going through a struggle and you're like, I have joy. I'm encouraged by your heroic endurance through this particular trial as God, as your faith carries you through. It's awesome to watch, y'all. But let's keep going. There's more. James is saying when you mix faith and trials, joy is one of the byproducts. But joy is not the end goal. We're on number two already. The end goal is different and something beyond joy, y'all. Okay, so let me explain how this works. I need some water. There's some water over there. So joy is like when you put two ingredients together in one of these adventure games or adventure stories I was talking about. You know, you get the blue goo or the red goo, and it's a potion in a bottle. And you can show it to people and say, hey, look at this potion. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this amazing? And they might smile and say, yeah. But that's not the end goal, is it? What's the end goal for the potion in that blue or red vial? Anyone?
You got to drink it.
And that's what James is getting across here in our passage this morning. He's saying, you got to drink it. He's saying there's an end goal. The end goal is not heroic endurance. That's a beautiful thing. And my goodness, I pray for y'all in this church that you would have heroic endurance. I know the trials that many of you are going through, and I pray for you. But again, that's not the end goal. The end goal is what he just talks about here. He says perfection. Let's read it. The end goal. He says, okay, now that you've got this heroic endurance, this byproduct of mixing trials and faith, let that heroic endurance have, we're in verse 4. Let that heroic endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A lot of people get confused when James talks about perfection and when Jesus talks about perfection. Do you remember that part where Jesus says, after he's done his most powerful teaching in all of the Bible, which is chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, he says, now, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I've always been confused by that. I'm like, that's an impossible goal. And you can look at James and be like, that's crazy and ridiculous. We're not going to be perfect. And that's true. So let's unpack this a little bit this morning. This word for perfection, completeness, lacking in nothing, is the idea of growing in your faith, of becoming more perfect. There are three nuances that are really important for us to grasp as we come to understand what James means in this passage. And here are those three things. You ready for them? Completeness, here in our passage, is talking about these three facets. Number one, simplicity. That's what James is getting at. He's saying, as trials and faith in your life mix, there is a heroic endurance that comes through that. You are able to endure. You have a steadfastness in your life, which then has its end goal of simplicity. What is that? Well, he explains it a little bit further in our passage. He says, there is a person who is double-minded. So the Bible, again, we're getting into some Old Testament wisdom literature here. The Old Testament had this idea, or has this idea, that you can be a person who is divided within yourself. Have you ever felt this? Even if you can't explain it out loud. Ever felt that you're divided? That you're one person with them, and you're another person with them. Or you're one person in private and you're a completely different person in public. You ever felt that? If you're a human being, you have. And Paul is saying, heroic endurance, if you will allow it to have its full effect on you, if that steadfastness is working its way down into the fibers of your being by God's grace, you are going to find that you have an integer. You are going to have a coming together of self. Has anybody ever experienced this also? The fact that not only can we be divided as human beings, but we can also be brought together by God's power to where we are. This is where we get our word integrity. You guys ever heard that term before? That person has integrity. What you mean when you say that is they are one. I have seen them in their context at work, and I have seen them in their context at home, and I have seen them in their context at church, and I have seen them in their context at a baseball game, and I have seen them in the context of working out at the gym. Same person in every one of those contexts. It's very difficult, y'all. But this is what he's getting. He's saying that's the goal. The goal is that you would be that unified and complete person. Okay, but there's more nuances to this idea of completeness. There's also the imago Dei. I don't know if you heard that before. It means the image of God within us. And what you're going to find as James goes on throughout this book is that he keeps coming back to this idea. That ultimately we are a reflection of God. And that reflection is our true self. He gets to that. That's that integrated person. It's our true self is the person who reflects the image of God. And how do we reflect the image of God? We obey his commandments. Y'all, God's commandments are not just to try to make your life miserable. That's not the point. The point of God giving his commands is that we would be more like him. Because that is where our true self resides, and it is where you will find the most freedom and satisfaction in your life. I know your brain rejects that. My brain rejects that. My brain says, if I obey God, I will be boring, I will have no fun, and I can no longer be the rebellious, fun-loving self that I currently am. And I can't get my way anymore, and I'm going to hate it. And it's not true. If you've tried it, ask anyone who has tried following God, and they will tell you, I found the most freedom and the most encouragement and the most happiness that I could have ever imagined in my life. Why? Because they're like, well, I'm just a good person. Not at all. You are getting in line with how you were created. You are, again, you're. It's like this. It's like a person who's coming together into oneness from the sides. That's that whole double-minded coming to single-mindedness. And then there's this coming together with who you are. There's this wholeness. There's this completeness. I am in the groove of how I was created to be. Oh my goodness, it's wonderful. Just try it. It is awesome. That's what James is saying right here, y'all. Okay, finally, and this is for point two, so I got to hustle. It's also eschatological. I'm not talking about, you know, scat from an animal. What that means, yes. What that means is end times. Eschatological means end times. And what I'm trying to get across with this nuance is that James knows, Jesus knows, y'all. Ultimately, all of these exhortations are pushing us towards this idea of the best is yet to come. You are not going to achieve completeness, wholeness, perfection on this side of your passing into another realm, passing into heaven. It's just not going to happen. But you are shooting for that goal. That goal is meant to be in front of you. It is meant, you are moving closer to that end point, to that completeness and that perfection that we are given through Jesus Christ. Those are the three nuances of what Paul's talking about. But y'all, I'm not going to leave you today. Don't worry. Some of you might be scared right now, thinking, is Nathan just going to leave me with go and be a better person? You've tried that. I've tried that. How's that working out for you? Not real well, is it? Right? That is not what James is doing here, y'all. So be careful. Trials. Combined with... Anyone? Faith. Yes! Getting it. Woo! With faith produces steadfast endurance, or I called it heroic endurance. Heroic endurance, when it really gets grip on your life, when it's something that's a pattern of your life, you become complete. There's a maturity. That's what the word means. There's a maturity to you. I mean, this is true for people I witness, y'all. Those who have suffered most tend to be, and I'm assuming they have faith working in their life, tend to be some of the most mature people I've ever met in my time on this earth. But let's go back to the potion. Here we are. Video games. I can't help myself. How do you take an ingredient in one of these this blue or red potion, how do you make it turn into that poof, that blue goo? You put it in a pan, right? Am I right? You put it in a pan. What's underneath the pan? Same thing is true for trials and faith when they are combined together. The fire is unbelievably important for this transformation. Paul talks about it right here in our passage this morning. He says, if, and he's assuming most do, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Again, he's saying faith has to be that other ingredient that's in there. But he's getting across in the final part of this passage, nothing will happen if you put faith and trials or suffering together unless you have the power of God firing it up. It's We all know this to be true, right? You've had suffering. I'll speak for myself. I've had suffering in my life where I did not turn out a better person after the suffering. I turned out a much worse person. Bitter, angry, resentful, cruel, mean, depressed, in despair. Okay? Suffering can lead to that too. This wisdom from God, we're going to hit on this over and over throughout the book of James. One thing that is clear, even right here at the very beginning, you don't have it, and you don't produce it. It comes down to you from God. In the book of Proverbs, which is where we find the most potent example of the wisdom of God, one of the key characteristics of that wisdom is that it's personified. Wisdom calls out to the fool. And if you're willing to listen, there's a transformation that can happen in your own life. The same thing is behind what James is talking about in our passage here this morning. He is saying, get the wisdom of God. And one of the things that Paul talks about, he's another writer in the New Testament, he says that we see the ultimate display of God's wisdom in one particular person. It's the personified wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and that is in Jesus Christ. Y'all, God did not send his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die for sins and to save us because he was like, oh shoot, oh crap, what am I going to do now? That is absolutely not what happened. God had a plan. God has always had a plan for the ages. And his wisdom is personified and seen most clearly in the complete and utter, y'all think about it for a minute, think about it. The trials that Christ went through, some of the most supreme and horrible trials you can possibly imagine. His faith was 100% secure. He obeyed God the Father at every turn. And it was not just done for himself, it was done for us. The wisdom that comes from above is Jesus Christ himself. The wisdom of God is seen in the suffering servant. And what James gets across here in our passage, not only today, but throughout the book of James, throughout this whole book we're going to study, is that we are meant to reflect that, to simply reflect that in our lives. The power for living and mixing trials and faith and getting heroic endurance, the power for that is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. The fact that ultimately, you are given his perfection that he earned through the unbelievable combination of trials and faith of his own. His perfection is given to you. Your sin is given to him in what's known as the great exchange of all time. And that gospel powers you up. It does, y'all. It's not just meant to be this cool little fact about Christianity or this one thing that you thought about when you first came to know Jesus Christ. It is the very fuel for any type of growth or maturity or perfection in your life. The flame of the wisdom of God as shown through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. In conclusio, James knew it. And when I say knew, I don't mean he knew it in his head. James lived it. There are multiple accounts that in the year AD 62, James was taken by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Again, he was a church leader there. But he was taken by the Jews to the top of the temple. And it was really high, y'all. I mean, we're talking 30 feet at least. And they asked him to yell out and to cry out that he should stop helping people get to know Jesus Christ. They said, way too many people are coming to know Jesus and are coming to believe in this Jesus that you're preaching. You must recant. Here's what he said. I have it written down. He said, why do you ask me about the Son of Man? He dwells in heaven at the right hand of the mighty power. He will come in clouds of heaven. And in anger, they threw him off the temple. But because, I mean, we're talking 30 feet-ish. He didn't die immediately. He was broken, obviously, and battered. There's multiple eyewitnesses of this. He crawls by himself back onto his knees and begins praying for his enemies. They look down from the top of the temple, see him praying, run down the stairs, and throw rocks at him and beat him with sticks until he's finally dead. And this is the one who wrote this book, and he said, "Consider it joy when you face trials of various kinds." He lived it. Let's pray. What a gift this book is, Lord. I know, because it's true for myself, Lord, I know that all of us in here are experiencing some form of trial even today. There is some form of suffering in every single one of our lives, Lord. We ask today that you, by the power of the wisdom of the gospel, by the power of the gospel, that you would transform the combination of our trials and our faith into this beautiful, majestic completeness and maturity. Lord, I pray that we would be a church of people who walk around with peace and with joy, but more even than that, Lord, that we would live out the truth that our lives are a living sacrifice for you. Thank you, Jesus, for sacrificing yourself first for us so that we could do the same for others. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.